All right, we are in Revelation chapter 2. We are going to make a couple steps in our study of for the church in Thyatira. And then we'll continue again 2 weeks from now, because next week we won't be able to meet. This room is going to be occupied by VBS, okay? So last week, we introduced the letter to the church in Thyatira, and we theme the study this way: the letter of Jesus Christ to the active yet permissive church. The good works of this church are highly emphasized, and in fact, there is not maybe Ephesus may be equal to that, but there is no other church with so much praise about good works. Very excellent score. But the compromise of that church is also highlighted. It is really incredible that a church could be both devoted to good works and permissive toward false doctrines. And not only to be both, but to be both at such a high extreme. And this church stands as a lesson that this ugly mixture is possible. And not only is it possible, we must be on our guard, shouldn't we, to be faithful in good works as much as we should be in sound doctrine. And let us read the text again. I think Brother Ray Jacobson has the microphone and is going to read the passage. And you can see, I put on the screen, the different, the seven components or characteristics of that church. So let's go and read that passage, Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29.
And the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, your love, your service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give him power over the nations. And he shall rule with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Amen. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
So thank you. So last week we studied the first of those seven characteristics, components in our study for the churches. And it was in verse 18, the presentation of our Lord. So Christ presents himself as the Son of God, as the one who has eyes like a flame of fire, and as the one who has the feet like fine brass. So in all of those things, we learn that he really knows what's going on. He scans very deep and knows what's going on, and he is unmovable, okay? You come to him, he doesn't change his position to yours. You change your positions to his, okay? So today, we will go to the second one, the approval, and then we'll also try to do the third one, the disapproval. We'll try to do that pair together, okay? So the approval is in verse 19. And so our brother just read to us, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last ones are more than the first ones. Now, the list is expressed in an unusual manner. Works, plural, and then we have four things that are in singular, and then he picks up again works at the end. So what's happening here is that really what he's talking about is the good works of the churches. But what about those four nouns, love, service, faith, and patience? What are they doing there? Those are presented as examples or samples of the kind of good works that those people did in the church. Now you say, how come? Because we're having some of those that are not practical things like faith. Well, we'll explain that, but I can say to you that all those aspects are how those people did those practical things, the charity and they showed in regard to love, the service that they rendered other people. So as you read this verse, think of it this way. The Lord saying, I know your works, love, service, faith, and oh, your endurance. Whew! Who could not see that? And in fact, the recent good works of yours are even more impressive than the earlier ones that you did after the church was formed. So that's the concept. The Lord is emphasizing the good works that the believers in the church of Thyatira did perform. And he's saying that they were more both impressive and progressive. They were impressive in nature, and they keep doing better and better, more impressive things. You know, the score keeps going up per year. And there are three things that we need to see about the approval of that church. The first one is that Christ knows the behaviors of the believers in the church, both individually and collectively. When he says, I know your works, you cannot hide. He knows exactly. The Lord presented himself as the one who has eyes like a flame of fire. And we explained that meant he can scan the deepest things and he can identify the minutest differences. And like the word of God, as it says in Hebrews, the Lord can make the difference between soul and spirit. He can make the difference between good works and false doctrinal practices. And he knows the works of the believers in the church of Thyatira. He knows that what they are. He knows how much they are. And he knows the direction toward which those believers were going with it. I know where you are, I know how much you are doing, and I know exactly where you are going with this. And that is what the Lord will state here. He will state it in an approval. And the first aspect, this aspect that he says in the approval, is that Christ identifies the nature of behavior of this church. It was a behavior of doing good works. He says, I know your works, love, service, faith. Oh, your patience. Extraordinary. So we just explained that these four nouns in singular that occur after the word works, which is in plural, those four are samples or examples of good works that the believers in that church performed. And that was the behavior that characterized them. They were known for that. The behavior by which they were known. And each of these nouns gives an aspect of the good works that they had. Here's the first one, charity. Mentioned here as love. So it is love as an expression of good works. It is much more than a sentiment here. And when the Lord Jesus cried regarding Lazarus, the people saw the evidence of charity. It was these people who said, look how much he loved this man. And the Lord acted on that and resurrected Lazarus. That's the kind of perspective of love you are looking at that church. People who were really doing great work of charity, of compassion. It is the kind of love that is shown, for example, at a pregnancy center. The kind of love that is shown, for example, when you have knitting ladies meeting to produce, you know, on Monday and Tuesday that you guys are taking the summer off. But there are menders meeting, they meet to produce nice apparel for people in need. That's the kind of love in context here. They love people. It's not simply a sentiment. It's those actions that they do, act of compassion, of charity. The second aspect of that love that the Lord mentioned is service. It's care. The word for service here is the one word which is the one from which the word deacon comes from. This is the same word that Paul uses both in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans chapter 12 when he's talking about having gifts in the administration of the church. He says, if you have the gift for service, diakonia, okay, you use that. The Holy Spirit equips people in the church with skills, with abilities and talents to carry the work of the ministry toward those in need. Deacons have deacon care groups, and it's well named. The deacons attend to the needs of those people so that no member or regular attendee of the church is left uncared for. That kind of care is what the word, which is here translated by service, conveys. Those people, they put a right structure to care for everybody. Nobody was missed. And he says the third thing about their good works is fidelity. Faith, not in regard to the body of doctrine, not in regard to beliefs, as would occur in the letters of Paul. It is more like the faith that James talked about when he says that faith without works is dead. That's the part of the works of that faith. That's what is being emphasized here. It is fidelity of pure religion. It is not the orthodoxy, but the constancy of doing what a religion of faith requires. In James chapter 1, verse 27, James wrote, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. You will think that I believe in the Trinity, I believe in this. No, what he says, he is true faith. Visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. It's all about good works. That's the aspect of faith, the practical aspect. These are the kind of good works that faith produces. And the believers in Thyatira were full of those. They showed fidelity in all the aspects of practical religion that brought comfort and blessings to other people. And here at RBC, we do that kind of thing. We should not stop. It's all good. God approves of that kind of things. And if anything, like that church, we should, our more recent good works should even be more than the previous ones. Okay, we should continue faithfully. Okay, you see, continue faithfully. All right, it's that idea of practical fidelity. And the fourth thing is endurance. It seems that this last example is stated like an interjection. It is after that the Lord has said love and faith and service and said, oh, your endurance. I mean, it's amazing. It's almost like I'm talking about them, and I say, oh, the music at church. Oh, your choir. Adding to all those examples. And their patience was exemplary. It was proverbial. Patience or endurance is a quality of not to abandon a good cause when difficulty is met. It's like you are digging and you get to hard rock, and what you do, you find something to bust that rock because you need to go deeper. So that's the kind of, they were like the believers of Philippi. Despite the poverty of these believers, they took it as a duty to minister to the saints. And that's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, I am thankful for what you sent to me to help. You have wanted to do that, but you lacked the opportunity. And now that as soon as you had that little opportunity, boom, you sent to minister to my want. That's the kind of people they were. Interesting, the word that Paul used in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 to qualify the ministering to the saints, you know what verb it is? It's the word diakono, that same verb from which you get the word service, which is right here in that verse. So those people in Philippi, they wanted to be deacons toward Paul. Paul was kind of in their care group. It seems that because of their own poverty, that idea to give was declining. They were declining to receive gifts from them to take to the saints in Jerusalem. Their ability to give was declining. But once they have a little, they muster something, they persuaded Paul to let them participate. It seems that Paul was saying, well, you guys have so much needs to take care for your own selves. Why don't you just, maybe I should be raising funds to help you. They say, You are not going to prevent us from participating in that ministry. And in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is what Paul said, that those Philippians in Macedonia, they were imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. You can imagine Paul and Timothy and Titus was involved. Titus was the one primarily involved. Say, you guys have done enough. I mean, to sacrifice. And they say, you are not going to prevent us from doing that kind of thing. And that's why in that phrase, you are seeing, oh, your patience, your endurance. That's what you would have said of those Philippians. You know, I have to do that. You cannot prevent me from helping other people. Isn't that proverbial? That's the kind of endurance that the believers in Thyatira demonstrated. And the third aspect of that approval is that Christ sees the direction of that the church was going with this. It says, and as for your works, the last ones are more than the first ones. Christ explains that the more recent good works that the believers in Thyatira did, they were even more impressive than the ones they had performed earlier, maybe after the church was formed, because 2 months after the church in Philippi was formed, those people were already sending gifts to Paul when Paul left Philippi to go to Thessalonica. He said, even in Thessalonica, Paul said, you send gifts to me once and again, again and again. You keep sending to me. Just 2 months after the church was formed. And it seemed that these people were of that nature. They gave generously, and then they said, I did my part. No! I mean, they keep progressing in this good works. Good works was their ministry. That's where they were. So we do not know what made the good works prior to John's letter more pronounced than the other ones. Was it more abundant, or was it because of more difficulties, as I am presumed? But shouldn't every church and every believer in the church be that way, don't you think? Isn't it sad that a great majority of believers nowadays are more about receiving than giving? It is more what they can get rather than what they can give. We have those charlatans on TV who are encouraging that. You come to church because it's a matter of health and wealth. not a matter of being used for the Lord to show charity and care and fidelity and endurance. We should work hard to be the kind of believer who is impressive in good works. The Lord delights in that. But unfortunately, the letter does not end there. As soon as the Lord said that, then we have verse 20, where the Lord expresses his disapproval. And this is what Christ disapproves in the active yet permissive church in verse 20. He says, "Nevertheless, despite that proverbial aspect of good works, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, you just tolerate her to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." Ooh, that nevertheless, albeit, despite all of that, despite all the good works, there were things in which the church was not compliant toward the word of God. You know, brothers and sisters, no amount of good works can bribe the Lord to overlook his justice or to approve apostasy. Too often, leaders of the church tend to overlook the skewed beliefs of those who practice a lot of good works in the church. People who give a lot, therefore they get a pass. You don't want to lose the tithe and offering, okay? For us in this part of the world, it's not mostly the charity, it's mostly relationships that are important. And someone may hold to skewed view of the Bible, but because he or she is good at relationships, their skewed view may be overlooked. And they may continue to be in leadership or to influence the pastor or the rest of the church. Their good works are good. It's good to be generous in the Lord's work. It's good to have great relationship nurturing. Nevertheless, if their beliefs or some practices of their beliefs are skewed, that cannot be overlooked. The Lord said, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you." You see that word, against? I mean, that's the Lord. And one thing that I have observed, social works tend to augment. They tend to increase where good doctrines decrease. It happens even in politics. The more politicians go away from sound governing and from the law, don't you see that is the more they propose welfare and social programs? Right? They violate the law and they say, "Oh, I am so caring, I'm so much serving, those people, I need to take care of them. I'm going to give you more. Therefore, you don't need to look at my character, you don't need to look at my violating the law." The more people go away from sound doctrine, it's the more that they emphasize good works. And I'm thinking for that church, the more that they were tolerating that compromise, they keep increasing in good works as if that will cover for the bad doctrinal practices. So as we look at this, what we are having in our country, for example, how they tend to, how compassionate we are toward immigrants, toward the needy, toward the homeless. Let them fill the streets and, All those people with who we let's give them more strength to inject themselves. And that's what happened in the country. That's what happened in church. Strong focus on good works comes with its potential liability. It's a good thing, but it has liability. Sound doctrine may appear unimportant when you are doing so much good. Let's water down the belief because that's hindering all the good things we are doing for people. If something must be compromised, therefore, it is the sound doctrine that will be compromised for the sake of the social works. That is not what God, the Lord, is telling that church. I like your good works. Great. Nevertheless, it cannot be one or the other. Okay? So, there are three things that we see in regard in that disapproval as well. The first thing that we can learn is that the attitude is the attitude that facilitates compromise onto false doctrine. It says, you allow. When a church falls into false doctrine or false doctrinal practices, they did not compromise because of ignorance. The same statement of faith that they have always had is the same that's there. They compromise because of tolerance, because of negligence, because of indifference. They just allow it. This is the attitude of the church that permits false doctrines and false doctrinal practices to infiltrate. They allow certain people to go to a certain latitude. And sooner rather than later, the church becomes unrecognizable. But in the book, it's still the same doctrinal statement. And then at some point, they change the doctrinal statement as well. And whoever is trying to establish sound doctrine is blamed and attacked. The doctrinal statement may read the exact same way that it did in the past, and their knowledge has not changed, but the attitude toward that truth and toward those who teach it, that's what has changed. They allow. And it's the second thing. It's the promoter of compromise onto false doctrine or false doctrinal practices. That woman Jezebel. If we were to render it, it would be that Jezebel woman or that Jezebel of a woman. Jezebel was probably not her personal name. Nobody would have wanted to be called Jezebel again, just like nobody's calling their sons Hitler, you know. Nobody called their son Judas. Okay, so it was in these letters, the Lord alludes to Old Testament characters. In fact, in the book of Revelation, the Old Testament is not quoted, not even once. But almost every other verse is an allusion to the Old Testament. In the letter to Smyrna, the Lord alluded to the doctrine of Balaam. And to the church in Thyatira, he alludes to Jezebel of a woman. We call that an appellation. What does that mean in theology? It's the character of the person is pronounced by the name used to characterize that person. It's also used in a positive manner in Scripture for the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah called him my servant, the branch. He called him the root of Jesse. All that is positive. The character or function of the person is in an appellation, a name. And here they call that woman of Jezebel. How could a woman, especially in the men-dominated society of that time, how could a woman have such latitude as to act the way she did to just transform the church? How could she be allowed to do that? Many conjecture that she was the wife of the pastor. Sorry, honey. Many said that she was the wife of the pastor, just as the historical Jezebel was the wife of King Ahab. And she influenced him. In the phrase, "I have a few things against you," the "you" is singular, not plural, like all the church. And even in that phrase, was the Lord referring to the church in singular, or was he referring to the pastor, saying that it's your wife? Even in the phrase, "you allow," it's not "you" plural, it's singular. So, regardless of her exact identity, the exact identity of this Jezebel of a woman, her actions were clearly reminiscent of those of the historical Jezebel. And this is where we will see it in the third thing about this disapproval, the actions that cause compromise onto false doctrines or false doctrinal practices. Three things here. The first one, posturing. It says she calls herself a prophetess. She postures herself. She claimed a role that was not biblically hers. She declared herself to be a prophetess, to have a special words from God that the established channels did not have, that even the pastor, he could say, "Oh, the pastor said, but I said this because I have some higher revelation." And it was allowed. This past week, in fact, it was on June 13, to be precise, at their two-day annual conference, the Southern Baptist Convention voted to confirm the ouster of two churches in the convention. And one of them is their biggest church in the convention, the Saddleback Church. And you know probably the name of the pastor there, Rick Warren. And you probably have heard, you know, 20 years ago when they came with that program, 40 Day of Purpose, you know, which I was not a promoter of myself. I didn't think that we purpose is a matter of 40 days. Purpose is a life, you know, focusing on Christ. But anyhow, Pastor Rick Warren himself, he appealed to Dr. Al Mohler. Dr. Al Mohler is the president of Southwestern Baptist Seminary, and is probably one of the greatest scholars for a long time in the SBC, one of the great scholars of this day. This guy reads so many books, and when he writes, he has such a breadth of knowledge, it's unbelievable. But the convention voted, 88% voted to oust the church. The churches, you know why? They ordain women to be pastors. And the Southern Convention, Baptist Convention said, it's not our choice. It's not a matter whether we believe someone is superior or inferior. That's not it. God has said that a pastoral leadership is going to be male. That's what we read and that's what we practice. Wouldn't you say good for them? I do have quite a few things that I disagree with the Southern Baptist Convention in regard to their association. But they did not allow that, even though it was Saddleback and Rick Warren and the biggest church in their association. They didn't allow that. The contrary happened in the church in Thyatira. They allowed that Jezebel of a woman to posture herself in a leading role that she usurped. She postured herself as the one leading the congregation, as the go-to person for doctrine and spiritual guidance. And that can happen with people who might be eligible for such a position, but who are not the ones chosen by God to be in that position. A deacon can posture himself as the under-shepherd of the church in lieu of the one whom God has chosen. We have to be careful. A pastor can posture himself as a shepherd rather than the under-shepherd and take the place of Christ. Posturing is a very dangerous position for any believer in the church to take. It never ends well for a church when anybody in the church postures himself or herself to play a role that God had not given to him or to her. And every one of us, I always repeat it to myself, say to you, you stay in your lane. Whether it's marriage, whether it's in church, whether it's whatever, stay in your lane, the lane that God has devised for you. That's where you'll be successful. That's where you receive the approval and not the disapproval. And the second thing is about not only the posturing, is the teaching. Look at, there are two verbs, teach and seduce. And she did both with that same thing. Teach my servants to commit sexual immorality and eating sacrifice to idols. And since that Jezebel of a woman acted under the umbrella of tolerance, of negligence, and of indifference of the true authorities of the church, she had the influence that the true authorities should have had, but she didn't have the content that they were supposed to have. She gained the influence of God's servants, but she didn't teach the same thing that those who were supposed to be the leaders taught, taught. But she taught her own thing. She grabbed the authority, but taught her own thing. That is where the figure of Jezebel in the Old Testament becomes very illustrative. The Old Testament Jezebel was the wife of the evil king Ahab, and her story is in 1 Kings 18 to 21. She influenced Ahab to establish worship of Canaanite gods on the same level and sometimes even higher than worshiping Yahweh. And her story is, they repeat it, she framed Naboth to be assassinated. She supported the 450 prophets of Baal. She tried to have the prophet Elijah murdered as well. In 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 22, we read, now it happened when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace, Jehu? So he answered, what peace, as long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many? She was the one who just destroyed that kingdom because her husband Ahab tolerated. It's Jezebel in Thyatira was so-called prophetess. She established herself as such. And under the umbrella of the established leadership, her thoughts prevailed. Whether directly or through the established leadership, she taught doctrinal compromise. And the reference to sexual immorality may or may not be literal. If it is literal, it may be the kind of practice that occurred in the church of Corinth, where you had people who went to the temple and the practice of sexual immorality was done with the sense that it was a form of worshiping God. Look at how, wow, what a marvelous thing God has done. And in practicing this, we are worshiping God. And in all the good works, she brought that kind of things and the people, the leadership tolerated her. And there is a third aspect to her actions. Other than posturing and teaching, seducing. She not only taught, but she also seduced. And perhaps seduction was the means by which she taught. And when the Lord sent Jehu to execute judgment upon Ahab, Ahab's household and Ahab's administration, we read in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30, Jezebel tried to seduce Jehu as well. We read this, now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and guess what she did? She put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through a window. And her eyelids, very long, and her eyes, and all those things that women put to make themselves, you know, it's probably a man that wrote this because she put paint, you know, on her face. She was trying to seduce Jehu. And Jehu said, who is with on the Lord? Take that woman and throw her down. Like the Jezebel of old, this one also seduced. She seduced people into spiritual harlotry. She seduced them to mix Christian practices with worldly and pagan practices. And that's the worst. Christians are in the world, but not of the world. That's what the Bible says. But guess what churches do today? They bring the world in the church so that Christians are not of the world, but not in the world. Why? Because they are. The world is right there in the church. So that's all we can cover for this evening, and our time has gone out for 4 minutes already. The duo declarations of the Lord must be taken as a unit, approval and disapproval. He approves of good works that are like those that James promotes in his book. And he disapproves of tolerance, of negligence, of indifference that leads people who are not eligible to lead the church to compromise. And here at RBC, we should watch. We should watch for that there be no posturing. We should watch that people who are teaching are not teaching skewed practices. We should watch for people that they are not charming and at the same time be unbiblical. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the lesson this evening, and we pray that the admonition of approval and disapproval would be taken very seriously by our church, and your servant also, as he studied, took this very seriously, that in his heart, that he will not claim to be the Messiah, that he will not posture himself as the shepherd, but always to stay in his lane as under shepherd. Therefore, glorify your name in all this, that we may learn from these churches that we will do all those things that the Lord approves, and that we will strive not to do those things that he disapproves. Magnify your name, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.